Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
Our plan tonight is to talk about the problem of self-promotion. Really, it's about pride and selfishness and arrogance. And so I think this is something that will benefit you. I think you'll enjoy this discussion. We're going to talk about Daniel a little bit as well. But let's get into our lesson tonight as we talk about the hindrances of the gospel. We want to talk about self-promotion and selfishness. These are two things that are prevalent in society, but which should not be a part of the Christian world. You know, it's an opposite attitude, in fact, of what Christ would have us model. In Matthew 10 and verse 38, he said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If we're not following his pattern of humility, taking up that cross and following him, we are not worthy of the kingdom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 through 26, after laying out the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, we see in Galatians 5, 24 through 26, this statement: "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You got rid of those things from your life. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." It's about having the right mindset as a child of God. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3 puts it this way: "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, setting your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ." Our life must be hidden in Christ, not filled with self-promotion. Selfishness causes us to be more concerned about ourselves and how we benefit from our actions than what we contribute to others. It causes us to think about how the church can benefit us, how the church makes us feel, rather than thinking about how we can benefit the church. It's an attitude which says, I'm concerned what the church does for me, not what I do for the church. It's similar to John F. Kennedy. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Our mindset must not be about self. We're here to serve, not to be served. We're following Christ's example as a humble servant. In Matthew 10, verse 43 through 45, he said, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus showed us the life of the Christian throughout his life. Even though we have only about 3+ years of his life recorded for us as an adult, what we see is a great life of service. In his last few moments on the face of the earth, he washed the disciples' feet, John chapter 13, verses 4 and following. He took that towel, he took off his outer garments, he girded himself, he took the water and the tub that he would be using to wash their feet, he washed their feet, he dried their feet, and he showed us what service was. Excuse me just a second. In verses 14 through 16, notice what he said. He said, "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Excuse me again. I have a tickle on the back of the right side of my throat. I apologize. By the way, this isn't really for us today to wash feet. That was a custom of that day and time because they walked everywhere they went. They wore sandals. They would have needed to wash their feet when they came to a place of residence. It was customary to provide that service of washing the feet. Jesus, the Lord and Master, the teacher, washed the feet of his disciples. And he made it very clear that since he was the master, they as servants need to be doing the same thing. They need to be washing other people's feet, meaning be a one of service to others. He went to the cross to die for mankind, to save us from sin. In John 3:16, we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love. How do we know love? Christ went to the cross. He died for us so that we would have this hope. I want you to also think about this. Jesus did not use his abilities or powers for his own gain. Now you think about things 2,000 years ago. How hard life would have been. He didn't have modern pillows and blankets and beds and air conditioning and heating or modern clothing. He wouldn't have had the most comfortable shoes. He wouldn't have been able to have the best foods. He didn't have the best medicines. Today, if just about anything goes wrong in your life, unless it is something of a major magnitude, you can walk to the cabinet, pull out a pill that's been designed so that you can feel better. That wasn't available then. But you know what? Jesus didn't use his power and abilities to create for himself something that's well in the future, like things today, 2,000 years later, or even things that are yet to come. He didn't reach out and grab medicines that could have saved people. He healed them because he is God, and he has that ability and power. But he did not do things for himself to make himself feel better. He had the power to do any of these things, and yet he sacrificed even washing the disciples' feet, going to the cross for us. Now think about it. If you right now had the ability to reach out into the future and grab the latest, greatest technology that could make your life comfortable, probably most people would do it. But Jesus didn't do that. It wasn't about his life for here and now. It was about laying down his life for us in service so that we could have eternal life. He came to serve. He's the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he asks us as his followers to take up his cross and follow him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, it says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will, and the gospel's, will save it. By the way, he didn't say just if you lose your life, you're going to gain eternal life. If you lose your life, you give your life in service of the gospel and of Christ, then you will find it. Listen, when our hearts are based on self and worldliness and selfishness, we are a hindrance to the gospel. Let's not let the selfishness reign in our heart. Instead of being self-serving and self-promoting and selfish, let's be people who model the biblical picture of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter of love, verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and then a couple other things, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I give to feed the poor, but I don't do it out of love. Love for God, love for their souls, love for these men. It does no good. It doesn't benefit anyone. Then in verses 4 through 8, it says this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up and does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Do we have this kind of biblical love? You see, one who's selfish is the one who's puffed up. He's the one who parades himself. He is inflated in his ego. He feels greater than he truly is. Folks, we can't have that attitude. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 said, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let's not be those who toot our own horn, if you will. In Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you might look over there. Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11, we're going to learn some more about this attitude of humility and service rather than selfishness and pride. Now notice what he says. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then you began with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Are we the kind of people that when we go somewhere, we want the best place? We're going to sit where we want to sit because we are somebody? Are we one of those that think this is my seat at the church building and nobody else can sit here? Do we honor ourselves? Do we exalt ourselves? Do we think we're better than we really are? Notice again verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We talked about that in James chapters 2 and 3. We talked about it in James 4:10 last week. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We need this kind of humility. Let's not toot our own horn. Let's humble ourselves in service to the Lord and to the world. Let's model Christian love rather than selfish pride. We talked a little bit about pride last week. Pride deceives the heart. Jeremiah 49 and verse 16 says, your fierceness has deceived you and the pride of your heart. All you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, that you may nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. You think that you put yourself in this place of protection, but just because you think you're in a place of protection from a worldly perspective, God still knows where you are. He can bring you down. He's in charge. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It also, pride, that is, hardens the mind. That is said of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5 and verse 20 before his son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar's the king. And in the night, God, with his finger, writes on the wall. And they try to figure out what it means, try to find somebody to interpret. And the queen says, hey, there was this man who was in charge of all this stuff when your dad was in charge. And his name is Daniel. And so they sent for Daniel. And Daniel's going to come and interpret what it says on the wall. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 17 and following, I want you to notice, I'm going to read a large section of scripture, but it fits really well with our discussion here because it teaches us about humility and pride. Now notice what happens here. Daniel 5 verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of his majesty that he gave him, all peoples, all nations and language trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, a lesson people in the United States better get clear pretty soon. and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. You knew all this. What did he know? He knew that his dad exalted himself. He knew that he was prideful. He knew that his spirit had hardened him in pride. He knew that his heart was lifted up. He knew that he had been driven to the fields and ate grass like cattle. And yet, even though he knew all that, he didn't humble his own heart. And he goes on in verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house. That is, these articles used in the worship in the tabernacle, within the temple. They took these things from them when they captured them. And now they're using them as drinking vessels and party vessels when they're designed for the worship of God. So he took these vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear nor know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this is the writing that was written. Here's the inscription that was written. Mani, Mani, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, you might be saying, what does that mean? Well, good news is, Daniel tells him what it means, and he tells us too. This is the interpretation of each word, Mani. Mani means this, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. He says that twice. God measured your kingdom, and it's over. It's over. He finished it. Tekel, verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is not just a line from a movie. This is from God's word. God is the one who said it first. You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting. You are not who you are supposed to be. Punishment's coming. Perez. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command that they clothe Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. There's not going to be another ruler in the kingdom. In fact, the next verse tells you this. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius takes over, and the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is gone. Now, what would have happened if Belshazzar would have heard the things that God said and repented? We will never know, because that's not what he did. His pride was as strong and as arrogant and deceitful as was his father's. He's been measured and found wanting, and his kingdom was going to be taken away from him that very night. Listen, we must not let pride harden our minds. Pride and self-promotion will destroy us. In fact, pride in general, all pride, results in destruction. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Instead of this selfish, prideful arrogance that toots our own horn, let's be a people with genuine love and humility. With love and humility, we can do good things for the world. But let's not confuse the issue. Love and humility can also be confused with pride and selfishness. Let me explain. You can do good works, and the world wouldn't know the difference. They wouldn't know what was going on. You see, I could donate money to a cause because I want them to put my name on a brick. Now, if you donate so much money, we'll put your name on a brick and your name's going to go on the wall. Oh, I want my name on that brick. I want people to know I built this building. See, that's pride, that's selfishness. Or I could give money to that cause for the purpose that was intended, whether it's a hospital, a school, or whatever it may be. I can do that out of love. I could be one like on the telephones. There are people who call in and give a few dollars to help. Let's say it's Jerry's kids, for example. They want to help those children and help them to overcome the physical difficulties they face in life. And that's a good thing. They do it out of love. And yet there are some who do it in a very bold way, like printing off a big cardboard check and going up and shaking hands. And many times they do that for tax write-off and for advertisement. Oh, look at what that company XYZ did. Let's make sure we buy from them. They're not doing it out of love. Oh, they're glad it helped somebody, but they're doing it for ulterior motives. I could give money to the church with the same kind of mindset. I could give money for a tax write-off. Or I could give money thinking that if I give enough money, they're going to do things what I want. That's not the right attitude. I should give money out of love for God and for His church, His people. I could feed the hungry because I'm concerned about their health and their soul. Or I could feed the hungry so somebody could take a picture of me and put it in the paper. Or today, people do it themselves. They just hold up their phone and take a selfie and post it all over social media. Oh, look what I've done. Listen, we can't be of the self-promoting, prideful, arrogant kind of person. Jesus discusses this attitude in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say this about giving, but he says it also of prayer and other things as well during the discussion. He says this, when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If we're doing things for self-promotion, for our own gain, then you have your reward. We want to be doing things in such a way that we get an eternal reward, not a worldly, selfish return. You know, if we do things out of self-promotion and pride, we're done. That's it. That's the only reward you're going to get, because God's not going to reward you for that. But if we're doing things out of love, we understand that we'll see the reward in the next life. We need to lay our treasures up in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal, he would say later on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. We need to be those who understand that we will rest from our labors and our works will follow us. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Folks, we've got to be a people who do things because we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It doesn't matter one bit what the world may think or what they may say, or even if they know that we've done this good deed. Let's be humble people who promote the gospel because it reaches the hearts and souls of men, rather than being selfish and prideful people who promote ourselves. Let's stand behind the shadow of the cross and promote Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's do things not for our own glory, but to the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, we learn this same principle still in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said we're to be salt and light. We give flavor and we give light in this dark world. But we don't do it for our own glory. We let our light shine before men that they see our good works and glorify the Father, not us. Folks, let's be a people who are not a hindrance to the gospel, who are not into selfishness and worldliness, but instead are living our lives promoting the church, reaching out to the lost, impacting the world for good, making a difference in the lives of others for God's glory, not for our own.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.